of New Covenant Fellowship to each one of these supporting spouses, and certainly to my own wife, Sister Michelle Rogers, who's over there. Say good morning to the members of Manassas Park Bible Church and the New Covenant Fellowship. It's just so wonderful to be here. My good friend, Rebecca, has been beating us into shape for the past couple of days. And it doesn't look like it's working yet, but I'll keep on trying.
I'm just so proud of you for making it for
Christ. Yeah. She said that we should arrive somewhere around 8:30 this morning. And I looked to her husband. Listen, I want to tell y'all this. You may not have heard it before. Stephen is a wonderful guy. Every time I look at Stephen, he can tell you. That's a great guy. You guys have a diamond, an absolute diamond. Every time I look at Stephen, every time I've looked at Stephen for the past 5 years or so, I've looked at him and I've just giggled because absolutely. Well, number one, we are both follically challenged, and there's a sort of brotherhood between us. Yes, but just to think and to know that someday the Lord was going to do something amazing in our lives, in the ministries of Manassas Park Bible Church and New Covenant Fellowship, and to know that someday God was going to use us together to bring him glory. I would look at Stephen every time and say, this is going to be crazy. This is going to be crazy. This is going to be, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing? And so I'm excited to be here. I believe that we're all excited on this great day on the Christian calendar to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll just come down here today to talk to you really quickly about the amazing part. Is that all right? I'm going to talk to you about the amazing part. If you would, today's message is coming from the New Testament scripture as it's found at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, which read this way. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless you and we thank you again, God, for this wonderful day. We thank you, God, for the knowing that we belong to you and you belong to us. God, we thank you that not only did our Savior Jesus Christ die on an old rugged cross on what would be the Sabbath Friday, but he remained in the grave. And on the third day, he rose, and we thank you. We thank you right now because his rising from the grave proves to us, number one, that he is God. And we thank you. We thank you and praise you. That means, has he said it, shall he not do it? Has he spoken it, shall he not make it good? And so, God, we bless you again. We honor you. We thank you right now, God, for the knowing, God, that since Jesus Christ got up from the grave, one day soon, after the troubles of this life are over, we all will get up out of our graves and rise to meet you in the air. We thank you and we praise you, God, for all these things. We ask them in the mighty name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Christ's birth, at least the surface parts, the surface facts related to it, was quite normal. A woman gave birth in the town of Bethlehem. I'm certain that this fact led to the unremarkable way that Mary and Joseph were treated by the innkeepers. But the amazing part was Christ's virgin birth. It was truly amazing, and that his coming forth was the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy and a manifestation of all of the types and shadows related to the redemption of mankind and of creation. Micah records this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is to be the ruler of Israel, "whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Luke records the things about Jesus in this way. At Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27, Scripture says, "There was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things, and then to enter his glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them," that is, being those that were on the road to Emmaus, "was written in the Scriptures about himself." Now, I want to take a break here because you all know that I'm an old Baptist preacher. And I've been trying to hold back my joy all morning long. But these words, the words of the Scriptures, are pregnant with the opportunity to tell you all about Christ and what he has done has meant to me. But I literally must rush on. I have to get to tell you about the amazing part. Christ's youth was quite unremarkable as well. Little is known about it, with the exception of the fact that he was a carpenter's son, and that on one family trip, Jesus Christ got separated from his family. That is recorded at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 49. This is not really notable at all. I think that the fear of all children is to get lost while they're traveling with their parents. Our apprehension is heightened. We pay attention to road signs and we clutch our parents' hands. This is the normal process. But the amazing part is that even on a family trip, Christ had his focus on his father's business. And he was found in the temple reading before the elders. This is recorded at Luke chapter 2, verse 49, where the Scripture says, "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist thou not that I must be about my father's business?" Oh, I haven't lost my interest in the apology of today. Don't you all worry about it. I pay copious attention to what the naysayers in regard to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us are saying across the airwaves. I listen copiously and I pray for us, for all of us believers, that we hold on to our faith in these trying times. And so I haven't lost awareness nor the concern for what is going on today. Oh, my brother in Christ has been told by at least one preacher to have been off of his purpose or living outside of his purpose for the first 30 years of his life. But according to what the Scripture says, he was about doing his father's business. Is somebody here with me? Christ was always doing his father's business. I think that's what the Scripture is saying, and the Scripture is correct in saying that there would not be enough space to record everything that Christ had done. That's recorded at John chapter 21 and verse 25, where the Scripture says, "There are many more things that Jesus did, If all of them were written down, I suppose that not even the world itself would hold the space for the books that would be written. Oh, and looking at the amazing part, I stopped by my brothers and my sisters at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I found Christ being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Let me tell you about something Manassas Park Bible Church and New Covenant Fellowship. We'll figure that out in the days and months to come. We'll get that one down pat. Amen. Satan's tempting is a very unremarkable thing. He's always trying to tempt somebody. James says that each man is tempted. At James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, this is what the scripture says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can I say it this way, my brothers and my sisters? Satan is always attempting to tempt. And he plans his attacks for the most vulnerable in the most vulnerable times. This is what Matthew records at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In regard to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the scripture says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Don't mind me, church family. Don't mind me, Manassas Park Bible Church. Don't mind me, New Covenant Fellowship. I'm all right. I'm just a little bit excited about the amazing part. Are you here with me, somebody? I'm trying to hold my seat here, if it was, or even while I'm standing, because we have to get to the amazing part. Amen. Can I just say that it is not odd at all to plan an attack for when you have been frustrated, for Satan to plan an attack for when you've been fasting, or when you have had a long day, or when you had some difficult experiences in your life? Satan chooses those dark and weary hours after work. Satan chooses those days when no one has called you. There has been no contact with a friend or family. That's the very time. That's the very day when Satan will try to tempt you. But my brother and my sister, the amazing part all about this was that he wasn't just tempting anybody on this day. On this day, he was tempting Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the ruler of all kingdoms, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He was tempting Jesus Christ. And the remarkable part is that after Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus shut him down. Shut down, beaten down, and turned down, and given a book lashing. Yeah, that's right. We just came up with that, y'all. All right. MPBC, NCF, y'all put that somewhere. Book lashing. Amen. Jesus Christ gave him a book lashing. Amen. And the scripture records at Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Again, don't worry, my brothers and my sisters. We're still on the way to Calvary's cross, to a buried, borrowed grave, and to an empty tomb. But would you mind? There's just so many wonderful things about Jesus. I recall, even as I'm standing here, the days and hours that I spent with my grandmother where she would sing that song. Under her breath, she'd say, there's so many wonderful things about Jesus. There's so many wonderful things about him. His name is wonderful. He's a wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. There's so many wonderful things about him. Y'all might see me after service today just remembering my grandmother, but I got to tell you all the amazing part, and we are still, amen, rushing on. Praise the Lord, my brothers and my sisters. God has been so wonderfully good to us. But on the way to looking at the amazing part, my mind's eye went down to Luke chapter 4, beginning at verses 22 through 24, where we find Jesus Christ telling the disciples to go on over to the other side. Y'all haven't gotten happy about it yet. The Baptist preacher in me would tell you right now, listen, don't worry. If the preaching is good, say amen. If the preaching is bad, say amen too. Because perhaps in your second amen, the preacher will go ahead and let you go home. And so for those that are encouraged to get on home, why don't you say amen real fast? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so down there at Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ had instructed the disciples that we're going on to the other side. Somebody in the midst of what you're facing in your life today, just remember that Jesus Christ is aware of where you are. And he's saying to you right now, let's go to the other side. Is that all right? You've been through some hardship. You've been through some difficulties, but God has a plan for you. And his plan is greater than what you're going through. His plan is greater than sickness. His plan is greater than illness. His plan is greater than joblessness, homelessness, anxiety, depression. God is greater. He's much wider. He's much deeper than all of that. And he's telling us all, we're going to the other side. Oh, I'm so happy about it because we're going through some things over at 9309 East Carondelet Drive, but God said we're going to the other side. And so Jesus gets onto an ordinary ship with some ordinary folks, amen, onto a sea that sometime got a little rough. And don't y'all worry about it. Church here, we're still aware that our lives sometimes get a little rough. And we're still on the way to Calvary, but I got to tell you about the amazing part. See, Jesus gets down into the belly of this ship, much like Jonah, and he falls asleep. Are you here with me, somebody? Amen. And it's all right because it's better in life, amen, to have Jesus fast asleep on your boat than for you to be up at the steering wheel crashing into stuff. Are you here with me, somebody? A whole lot better for Jesus to be fast asleep, but he's still on the boat. Are you here with me, somebody? I've been down to the hospital once or twice, amen, and the doctors had to put me under anesthesia, but it was still better, amen, for Jesus Christ to be at the wheel than for me to be alive and well crashing into things. Oh, y'all don't know about me. I'm just, while we're talking, listen, I'm still thinking about the amazing part. Hallelujah. We've still got to go down to Golgotha. We haven't got there. We've still got to get to a borrowed tomb, and we still got to get up on Sunday morning. But on the way to talking to you about, amen, the amazing part, Jesus Christ realizes that there's a man in the Gadarenes who has been oppressed by the devil, and the disciples had to get to the other side in order for this man to be released. Y'all haven't said amen. Y'all haven't screamed and shouted amen in here. But somebody in this place today, somebody in this building today has been facing troubles. And don't you worry about it. God has made an appointment, and he will take whoever he needs to take over there to you. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Right? And so while Jesus Christ is in the belly of the ship, a meteorologist comes to Jesus and he says, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. And he asks a ridiculous question. Carest thou not that we perish? Let me tell you, Manassas Park Bible Church, New Covenant, we'll figure that out tonight. Amen. Jesus cares, amen, for you. He's intimately involved in where you are today. He's intimately involved in what you're going through today. And so while the meteorologist thought that he would tell Jesus about the storm, Jesus was the initiator and the cause of the storm. Oh, y'all don't want to walk with me and hear somebody. Y'all don't like it, but Job said it this way: shall we receive good from God and not evil? See, we're surprised when we face storms in life, but sometimes God's got to send a storm in your life in order to redirect you
in order to get you to the place where God wants to use you. And you might be right now feeling like, I'm the victor of cancer. I'm the victim of diabetes. I'm the victor of depression. But listen, God is capable of sending you some good cancer. God is capable of sending you some good diabetes. Oh, y'all haven't, hallelujah. Can I tell you about it? Listen, it's because we face accidents in our lives that hold us back another 5 minutes that we don't see the big accident down the road. It's because we get flat tires sometime in our career that we find out that I'm not supposed to be in this building any old ways. Are you here with me, y'all? I'm still on the way to talk to you about the amazing part. This is just, all right. We're still talking about the amazing part. Amen. But Jesus gets up. Jesus is aroused by what is going on, and he tells the wind and the waves to just be quiet. He says, peace be still. And the amazing part is that these disciples have been traveling with him all this time. They've seen people healed. They've seen Lazarus come from the grave. And they still don't know who he is. And they say, what manner of man is this? That the winds and the seas obey his voice. We're still moving. My brother and my sister, but you just, when you're in your middle of your stuff, ask Jesus if he will just talk to the waves. Ask Jesus if he will just talk to anxiety. Ask Jesus if he will just say something to depression. Ask Jesus if he will just say something to unemployment. Listen, we're here today because he said something. Oh, y'all, check me out. In the beginning, God... Amen. Hallelujah. And it was. Amen. All he's got to do is say a word. All he's got to do is speak to it. As a matter of fact, he don't have to go anywhere. He don't have to be with anybody. He can bless you right now, right from where he is. Y'all waiting for Jesus Christ to come from heaven down, but he can bless you from heaven. Sickness, diabetes, whatever you're going through in life, he can do it right from where he is. Ask the Syrophoenician woman if Jesus can do it right from where he is. Ask the Roman centurion if Jesus Christ can do it right from where he is. But I'm still talking to you, and I want to get to the amazing part. Listen, they took my Savior Jesus down to Pilate. And it's very interesting that Jesus Christ would have been delivered out of the hands of the Jews to the hands of Pilate. But the record shows that when Jesus Christ got down there to Pilate, even Pilate's wife had to tell Jesus that she didn't want to have anything to do with this one. This is the amazing part. The Roman culture... had been very familiar, amen, with crucifying criminals. It wasn't unfamiliar for Christ to have been charged. It wasn't unfamiliar for someone to have done something wrong and had to face judges, had to face rulers, amen. But this was Jesus. This was the lily of the valley. This was the bright and the morning star, the rose of Sharon, the great I am. And Pilate's wife told Pilate, Pilate, you don't want to have anything to do with this one. Oh, they took him down to Golgotha's Hill. Y'all, we're still praying. Amen. But I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus Christ did not try to get out of it. He could have gone in among the crowd and come out somewhere safe by himself. But Jesus Christ knew that if he did not die on the cross of Calvary, you'd still be dead in your transgressions and your sins. And so Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. Y'all here with me? What we heard is from the Garden of Gethsemane is that Jesus Christ spoke to his Father and says, Father, amen, if not let not my will be done, but thine will be done. And so Jesus Christ submitted himself. And in submitting himself, he gave his own life for you and for me. This is what Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 say about it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died, amen, for us. Listen, Isaiah says it this way. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Can I talk to you about it? Because somebody here thinks they never did anything. Isaiah said this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each and every one of us have turned and gone his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And so the amazing part is the King of Glory goes to the cross, but you and I go free. That's the amazing part. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible says that the righteous died for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? And I wonder, this is something that we could think about, that we could ponder upon for the rest of our entire lives. How Christ himself could have died for what I did. How Christ could have died for what I thought. How Christ could have died for the words that I said. How Christ could have died for the places that I went. How Christ could have died for the lies that I told. How Christ could have died for the things that I stole. Oh, you're not in here with me. Paul says that all have sinned. Oh, let me get this right. Sister Michelle has checked me a few times. Y'all have sinned. And fallen short of his glory. No, the word is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so I want to ask you the question, why must Christ die for us? It's because he loved us. This is what John says in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I think that we all cut our teeth on this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. For the Lord sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I just want to address some of this at some other time, but we've got to get all of the way down to Golgotha. Are you hearing me, my brother, my sister? We've got to get all the way down to a borrowed tomb. We've got to get all the way down, amen, to an empty grave. And let me tell you this, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, it was absolutely amazing because even a Roman centurion had to look up there and say something different has happened on this day. Are you here with me, somebody? This is what the Bible records at Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I want to tell you, my brother and my sister, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. I want to tell you, my brother, my sister, that a man dying is quite unremarkable. But for the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of Glory, died, that is remarkable. That is amazing. This is what the scripture says over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they knew it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Somebody's in here with me. Amen. We're headed on our way down to the amazing part. And you've been sitting here wondering when this preacher would stop talking about amazing things that Jesus has done. But now I got to tell you more. Not to tell you, I've been trying to tell you about some ordinary things and to place them alongside or to juxtapose them against amazing things. But nothing could ever be more amazing, and no amazing part could exceed in amazement what happened in the cemetery on Sunday morning. You see, it was all too familiar and regular for a burial plot to be purchased. Many of us that are sitting in this room today have purchased a burial plot already. Most of you all, amen, who are doing some planning, I suppose that Bob McKay could help you out with it, amen, to get your finances in shape, amen. You think about it. Us accountants have a way of doing that, amen. But most of us that know anything about this body know that it's failing. It's falling apart from the very day that we were born. It's been crumbling. And so it wasn't unreasonable for Joseph of Arimathea to go ahead and purchase a burial plot. But what was amazing was that after Jesus Christ used the burial plot, he turned it back over. Isn't that wonderful? I just want to tell you about it because now I'm excited. Amen. If I wasn't excited before. Matthew 27 verses 57 to 60 say this. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after these days, I will rise again." Listen, my brothers and my sister, I've been holding you too long. Amen. And I've been holding back too long. Amen. I have come down here today to tell you about something amazing. And so that the amazing part is not anything that that has happened to you. The amazing part to me is what has happened to me. See, I was once a wretch undone, living in a world of sin. I had no hope and no peace within. But someone told me what Jesus did, how he gave his life on Calvary. And now today I testify, I glorify, I magnify his holy name. And so my petition to you, my brothers, you intergalactic trouble travelers, Jesus said it this way: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's amazing is that Jesus Christ knew what his burden was. He had come into a world that he knew would not accept him. He knew the end from the beginning. Christ, born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, knew that he wouldn't live forever, but that God had sent him into the world to die for sinners just like you and me. Still, he died. My pastor, Reverend Dr. J.M. Lavender, would say, "Rogers, he died until the sun went down." He would say, "He died until the stars fell from heaven." He'd say, "He died until the moon turned to blood." I would say this: living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins far away. But on Sunday morning, and somebody's got to give God some praise right now, because this is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. On Sunday morning, somebody who knew about it would get up out their seat and just give God some praise and shout hallelujah. "I am free. I am free. No more chains holding me. I'm resting. Thank God. Hallelujah. He arose. He arose. Jesus rose from the grave. And the Lord shall bear my spirit home. I'm so glad today because I realize, amen, that he switched places with me. See, there was a great exchange on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ knew that death would have beaten you down. But I believe as our brother Paul that says, knowing that Christ died once for sin, death has no more dominion over him. And I'm so glad this morning. I'm so wondrously happy because this body is dying. This body is falling apart. I came in here just yesterday and my back was aching, my knee was aching, my head was hurting. But living, he loved me. He lived a sinless life. The Bible says that he was in every way tempted, yet without sin. So if you've been through it, God allowed his son Jesus Christ to go through it so he would understand and be able to effectively pray for you while you're going through. Somebody here ought to give God some glory because that should have been your grave. That should have been your cross. Those should have been your nails. That should have been your crown. But Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that you would not have paid. Somebody in here shout hallelujah. 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 Lord, I thank you. Lord, I praise you. I've heard this. He's alive. And you know it. Oh, death, where's your sting? When death tried to sting Jesus, it stung to sting no more. Can I tell you I'm a little bit silly? Just a tinge silly. I have these bees that have attempted to take over my house. They just don't understand that you got to work to pay for a home. And so I had one of those worker bees, you know, the one that flies around like a Humvee, you know. He's buzzing me, you know. He wants, you know, to, you know, impress me that it's his house and not mine. He's buzzing me in my face. And I said to him, I said, in English, I said, you should fly away. Because if you sting me, you'll never sting again. You don't have to worry about death because Jesus conquered death. That is a single and most amazing thing of what happened down there on Calvary's cross. Jesus died, but he got up again. Amen. Jesus died, but he got up again. Listen. Listen, that means you get up again. Get up again from loneliness. Get up again from sickness. Get up again from anxiety. Why? Because Jesus conquered every one of our enemies. One by one. God bless you. May heaven continue to smile upon you. And may the Lord grant you peace. Have a wonderful day. Praise the Lord.